Let's open to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement. Or the Days of Awe, as it's sometimes called. Now, in previous messages, we've gone step by step through all of the things that the high priest does on the Day of Atonement, all of the sacrifices that are made and the reasons for them. And this morning, we want to once again show that the Day of Atonement is a complete sacrifice, both for the sins done ignorantly and for sins done with a high hand. And it's important that we understand both, because if Israel is to have any future, it's going to depend on the Day of Atonement. And so in Leviticus chapter 16, in verse number 16, the scripture says, "He shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And he shall do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness." And so this sacrifice that's made on the Day of Atonement now is for all the sins of the nation of Israel. So the fact that this feast comes each year tells you that there has to be a fly in the ointment someplace. Otherwise, the children of Israel would have been told to do a complete feast cycle from Passover through the Day of Atonement, and that would have been sufficient for all time. But the fact that it has to be done each year shows you that it's projecting a shadow and type of something better, which is to come. And it's going to be so much better that it's going to cover all sins from the Garden of Eden until the day that the ages of the ages begins. And so let's start looking into the completeness of the sacrifice this morning. And we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10 to begin. Hebrews chapter 10. Why does it have to be done every year? And why is it a complete sacrifice? Let's see if we can seek out the answers to those two questions. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1, the scripture says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there's a remembrance again made of sins every year." And so Paul now is dealing directly with this question. Why is it being done year after year after year? Well, it's because it isn't the very thing itself. It's not the atonement itself. It's a picture of the atonement. Verse number 1 once again. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." And now he gathers the Day of Atonement together with the entire Mosaic covenant. "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things," not the very image of those things, "can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." Now, we thought about this and talked about this a little bit last time we entertained this subject, but we want to try to carry it a bit further this morning. Why is it that they celebrate the Passover each year, and they celebrate the Day of Atonement each year. Well, it's because it's a shadow and type of something that is to come, and it also has to do with the idea of atonement itself. Atonement or covering versus propitiation in the New Testament. And it's very important for us as Christians to understand this, because if we don't, then we will fail to understand who and what we are in the sight of God. We won't know what God thinks of us. We won't know what our end is going to be. But we do, and we can at least. And so, what is this business of covering? Well, when the priest goes in, the high priest, once during the year on the Day of Atonement, we've already read this, he offers the blood of a sacrifice and he sprinkles it to the east upon the mercy seat. Well, let's think about the mercy seat for a moment in the construction of the Ark of the Covenant. The furniture that's in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. And we'll remember that within the Ark of the Covenant, there resided a couple of specific items. Can somebody name what one or two of those items is? Okay, the rod that budded, Aaron's rod. Yes, the two tables of stone. And that's good, because that's what I wanted to get at, because that's the subject that we're probing at here. The law. Well, chapter 10 and verse number 1 here in Hebrews says, the law having a shadow of good things to come. And the Day of Atonement is part of the law. So is the Passover. So in this Ark of the Covenant, we find the two tables of stone, the law. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there's another piece called the mercy seat. That's right. And then above the mercy seat, pardon? The Shekinah and the two cherubims that look towards each other and down at the mercy seat. This is where the priest sprinkles the blood of the sacrifice. So what is it that separates the priest himself from those two tables of stone? Pardon?
The blood of the sacrifice.
Okay, the blood is there. That's true.
That mercy seat that never comes off.
The mercy, it had best not come off. But there's an account in the scripture where it does come off. And what happens? I don't know what emeralds are. I just know I don't want any. Yes. Why was that? Why was it important that the two tables of the law be covered by the mercy seat?
Because it was the only thing between us and God's wrath for our sins.
That's exactly right. And so each year, the high priest makes the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, brings the blood of the sacrifice in, and sprinkles it upon the mercy seat. The word there is kafar, for the mercy seat. It's the same word that's used for the covering on Noah's Ark. Let's think about that example together just for a moment. What did God tell Noah to do after the Ark was finished? Well, it wasn't quite finished. The last step in finishing it. Yes, cover it within and without with pitch. The word is kafar. Same word that's used for the mercy seat. What function does the pitch perform on Noah's Ark?
It seals
it. It keeps the water out, so it has a practical physical application.
It keeps the semblance of God's judgment out. It protects his people.
Yes, it put a barrier between the judgment of God that was taking place upon the world and those that were within the ark. It's a covering. But what's the problem with covering over sins?
Pardon?
They're still there. That's right. That's why in verse number 1 in chapter 10, Hebrews, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of those things, in other words, just a picture of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Why? Because they're still sinners, and the law is lurking within the ark. It would be a very unfortunate thing if the lid came off that ark, as the Philistines found out. This is the difference between covering and propitiation in the New Testament, katalege, which means the payment for sin, which leads to the expiation or removal of sin because its demands have been met. Christians all the time sing that the old account was settled long ago, but we never stop to think about exactly what that means. How was the account settled? Well, that's what the days of awe are all about. Instead of covering the sins over for another year, or as some preachers like to put it, their sins were rolled ahead, covered for another year. They weren't, but that's what they say. How do I know they weren't? Well, we didn't read verse number 4, but I think we should now. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should taketh away sin. It is not possible. So what's the meaning of all this? God is showing the human race here, and especially Israel, that he was willing to put their sins in abeyance until he worked out a portion of his plan in the process of time that would remove the danger entirely. There was always the danger that somehow the lid could come off that ark. And if you read about the time of Jacob's trouble, you see that the nation of Israel comes dangerously close, where the God of heaven pours out his indignation without mixture into the cup of his wrath. This is not going to be good for the world or the nation of Israel, and yet it still comes short of what is required in the payment of sin. And by the way, what is required?
Separation.
Blood.
Satan told separation.
God. Okay. I was hoping to hear a verse. Maybe out of the book of Romans. Maybe chapter 6. The wages of sin is death. That word katalege, propitiation, means the adjustment of a difference, a balancing of the books. That's what the word means in the Greek. So rather than to cover the sins, they are actually paid for. Well, I wonder what the payment could be. Maybe we should read a little bit further in chapter 10 here. Payment? Well, in verse number 4, we see that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins, but what were they doing on the Day of Atonement? Shedding the blood of goats and bulls. Well, if it can't take away sin, well, something else had better, or the world is in trouble. Verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who do you suppose the he is here? I'd have capitalized it. Because we're into pronouns. Wherefore, when he cometh, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Well, that's an interesting thing to be said here. Who was it that instructed the children of Israel to perform the feast days? It was God himself. He's the one that told the children of Israel, you're to do the Passover on such and such a day, and the Day of Atonement on such and such a day, and all the rest of the feasts in their cycles. And yet the scripture says here in verse number 6, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Burnt offerings are sacrifice for sin. What is then? That's the question that arises. Verse number 7. Then said I, Jesus, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book. What book do you suppose he's talking about? How about the one that these words are written in? The Bible. And it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What happened at the Garden of Eden that is a part of this statement?
Man fell.
Man fell, and what did God do in response to the fall? He shed blood. He took the skins of animals to cover the nakedness which sin had caused of Adam and Eve. He clothed them that way. Verse number 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Oh, that Christians would get hold of this one verse. He takes away the first. He takes away the Old Testament economy. He takes away the Mosaic covenant, so he can establish the second. And by the way, is there a second covenant? There is for Israel. The scripture speaks of Israel's new covenant. The church is not established with a covenant. It's established with a relationship. Covenant is law. Relationship is personal. Verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How succinctly he sums this up. Our Lord was offered once for all. We don't do the Day of Atonement anymore every year. We don't do the Passover year by year anymore. We don't have to, because the shadow and type has been fulfilled in the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. Pursue this just a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What is being said here? Well, in verse number 24, the scripture says Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. The tabernacle was made with hands, but it was made according to a pattern. Where was that pattern gotten from? How did they know how to make the tabernacle? What pieces of furniture were to be in it? How big the pieces were supposed to be? Of what material they should be made? Pardon? Yes. God tells Moses, be sure that you make this tabernacle according to the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. And what does the word pattern suggest? Pardon? Okay. Yes, you have to follow it exactly and precisely. In other words, you're going to make a model that exists someplace else. Well, that's an interesting proposition, and that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is getting at here. Verse number 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. What are figures? Models? Sure. Pictures? But into heaven itself. Into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That takes us back to something we looked at just very recently in the book of John. Mary comes to the sepulchre. Jesus calls her by name. She recognizes him. And then he says something else to her. This goes right back to the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the tabernacle to perform all the duties of the Day of Atonement, he was to be in the holy place and the Holy of Holies by himself. There's to be no other man there, just him. And we find the same thing here. Mary, don't touch me, because I've now been anointed as the true great high priest, and I'm going to present the blood of the sacrifice into the real tabernacle, which is in heaven. Question. Did the Raiders of the Lost Ark ever find it?
Allegedly.
Pardon?
And they lost it again.
Yeah. They never found it. Yeah. Where is it? Well, we know where it is. But they don't. And so, verse number 25 says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place. We're getting down to the once for all sacrifice. This only needed to be done once, because now we're not looking at figures. Now we're looking at the actual accomplishment of our salvation. And it's a chain of events that begins way back in the Old Testament between Cain and Abel and Seth and their lines and lineage. And it's traced through the Old Testament through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and through Ruth and Rahab, which brings in the whole rest of the world, the Gentiles involved in the plan of salvation right from the get-go. And then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ then comes into the world as was prophesied. He offered himself as that perfect sacrifice because he is perfect. He is the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And he makes himself humble and becomes more than just a servant, but a sacrifice, a once-for-all sacrifice, where the scripture is able to say that God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, propitiated, the payment made in full. And because the payment was made in full, the sin is expiated. It's now paid for, and it's gone, never to be brought up against us again. He is a complete sacrifice, and it's a wonderful thing that these days of awe show us these things. There's no more. So what about Israel? Well, I think everybody wonders about Israel. Most Christians have their eyes turned to Israel because a wonderful thing has happened in our very lifetimes, where the nation of Israel, which had been buried in the nations for 2,000 years, now comes back out of the nations in unbelief, and they're gathered together in the land that God gave to their forefathers, just a tiny sliver of it. They won't have the entire royal grant until the millennial kingdom comes along, but they're gathered together in unbelief. And so Christians are looking at that, wondering, what does that mean? What is God doing? But he must be doing something, and it seems like he's doing it quickly, because Israel coming back as a nation is a huge, huge milestone in God's plan and purpose for the ages. But we're going to have to wait until next week. I can see that everybody is waiting with anticipation. Remember when Jesus cursed that fig tree? I think that might have a great deal to do with what we're planning to talk about. Let's pray.